Have you ever loved somebody? The way God loves somebody. He loves you.
Sanctuary Studio in Forestville, Maryland. I'd like to wish everyone a happy Thursday. Truly, this is the day that the Lord has made, and we shall and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I believe I have on the line with me my big sister, Sheila G. Sheila G, on the line with us tonight?
Yes, sir, I am.
And my good friend and mentor, Dr. G, you on the line with us tonight?
Yes, sir, I'm here.
Amen. It's good to be back on the line one more time. We're going to open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it's in Jesus' name that we humbly bow, God, and thank you for another privilege, another opportunity to get together and study your word. And Father, we pray that you will bless us, that we will be able to study and show ourselves approved unto you, that we can be workmen that need not be ashamed, but rightly dividing your word of truth. Bless us, God, that we will be able to apply this word to our lives, share it with others, and as always, God, we pray that this will be done to your glory, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah.
Sheila G, good to be back on another Thursday night in the DMV. We've been looking at some of the world events that line up with the word. In our Bible study, there's nothing new under the sun. And we are, as we were preparing for tonight, I saw that a former president of the United States was indicted today,
yep.
And that the balls, the wheels of justice are
yep.
turning to hold him to account of what he's been charged with. And, you know, kind of runs up with what we've been studying with the Apostle Paul as he's standing on the truth and the wheels of justice sometimes turn slow. And you always have people that would rather believe a lie than believe the truth. And we see Paul going from judgment hall to judgment hall. But as we were studying in this chapter 25, you're going to go into chapter 26, where Paul will talk about his encounter with Jesus. It goes further back when Jesus went from judgment hall to judgment hall. And as we're in this Lenten season, where we're going through the judgment hall, a judgment hall of Christ, as we prepare for a Lenten season for Palm Sunday and Good Friday and then Easter Sunday of what Paul recognized happened to Jesus. And so we find that you have people that sometimes want to try to compare themselves for whatever reason they want to compare themselves to the persecution, the righteous King Jesus, and they try to compare themselves and their persecution to this righteous King. But it all stands on the truth. And so Jesus taught that you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And so, you know, it's kind of ironic that so many people that are criminals and so many people that are unrighteous always claim that they're standing on the truth. But Paul is one who's had a personal encounter. And you and Dr. G always say that he had a personal encounter with Jesus. And so no matter what the persecutors or the enemies say, he's going to stand on the truth. And that was, I think, our question the last time we were together was, you know, what was it like to stand on the power of the truth? Sheila G.
Amen. And like you said, the truth will truly set you free. And the thing about the truth is it never changes. Whereas a lie, you will modify it based off the itchy ears. And we see this actually in the lesson that we're studying with Paul, because one minute it's like, okay, yes, the government wants to listen to the Pharisees and wants to persecute them. But then when he says that, but the nationality that he was, then they came back and said, oh, well, I guess we can't do that because you came to the same nationality that we are. And so they just keep kicking down the road and making stuff up to be able to go and justify their behavior. Whereas if you tell them the truth, you don't have to keep changing your story. You don't have to make an excuse. You don't have to justify what you're saying, because the truth stands alone, even if it's the ugly truth. Sometimes the truth is not something that people want to hear, and sometimes you have to stand alone when you're standing on the truth. But what we find is, mankind will rather accept a lie just to make themselves feel good, and it's a false feel good, versus standing on the truth, which is a stronger foundation.
Amen. And you know, you get to a point where you come to expect people to challenge the truth, and Once you know the truth and you've been made free by the truth, you understand. And Paul, when he in chapter 26 of the book of Acts, he was going to tell King Agrippa, he said, "Hey, I once was like you. I was in the dark, but I had an encounter with Jesus, and because I had this encounter with Jesus, I understand where people are coming from. When people are in darkness, they can't comprehend the light." In other words, they're in a place where they don't understand. They can't comprehend, and so they need the truth of God to penetrate that darkness, so they come to know the truth. But once you know the truth, oh my gosh, the truth has made you free. You are on a whole different trajectory in life, because you understand and you don't get frustrated. I mean you get frustrated, but you don't get beat down and downtrodden because of the way people are, because you know they don't know the truth, and you know they're walking in darkness. And so then that gives you the compassion to look past their fault and see their need. And that's the whole point of the gospel. And so here we see Paul saying, hey, not only am I ready to preach the gospel in Jerusalem, but I'm also ready to preach it in Rome, wherever I need it, because I was once lost, but now found, was blind, but now I see, because of this amazing grace, and he wants to share it with someone else. And Dr. G, that's what compels the Christian to look past the fault and to see the need, is because he or she, the Christian, has experienced God's grace and God's mercy for themselves. Help me out, Dr. G.
Well, you're right. The only thing I would say is, a mature Christian can do it quicker than one that's beginning, you know, beginning in the Lord. they can show the truth. They can expel it better than someone who's just beginning. I mean, it's something that takes time for you to actually become mature. But once you do, it's a thing that is, you know, it doesn't take that as a problem to do.
Amen, amen. You definitely need that maturity, and it takes some time, and you have to grow, and you have to grow in grace, and you have to grow in the Lord. So let's pick back up at Acts 25, we want to pick back up in chapter 26, and we see Paul getting ready to talk before this King Agrippa and his sister Bernice, and they've come through all the pomp and circumstances, and they got the Jews and the religious Jews that were in power. They set the stage where they didn't have anything of substance to or the truth to bring against Paul, and they just made stuff up, and people make stuff up, and people follow folk that make stuff up. And I know last time we were together, we were talking about the big lie of the last election, and some 2 years later, they're still believing the lie about what folk make stuff up, even though it's all starting to come out.
Yeah.
And so you have to understand that there's always going to be folk that are going to believe in a lie and want to follow a lie so they can stay in power, even though that's a lie. And but eventually, the truth is going to come forth, and things that are done in darkness will get revealed by the light. And so here Paul is standing before King Agrippa, Festus and Felix. They didn't want to hear it. And so now Agrippa, he's the kingmaker. He said, I'll stand in it and I'll get it straight. And so in chapter 26 of Acts, verse 1, it says, then Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. And so he's like, you know, he's setting the tone. So Paul tunes up and he says, so Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. And in his defense, he says in chapter 26, verse 2, King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusation of the Jews. And especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversy. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. And so Paul is presenting his case. Paul was a Jew. He was raised as a Roman, and he understood the customs, and he understood the customs of the Jews and the Greeks. And so he's well steeped in the knowledge of how to present his case. Plus, he has the Holy Spirit on board, and so he knows how to appeal to the powers that be. And that's the thing about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will guide you in every situation. It'll tell you when to speak, and it'll tell you when to be quiet. Yeah. We could talk for a year on that. Because that little pink number in our mouth, if we use it the wrong way, will get us in a whole lot of trouble.
Yeah,
and so here Paul, as I like this, he began to motion with his hands. He waited for the Agrippa to give him the floor, and then he went through with his polite approach to the authorities, and you have to, even though you know you're right, even though you're standing before a bunch of hypocritical clowns, you still have to follow the protocol of how to approach them. And that was one of the things as we were growing up, Sheila G, that we learned about the civil rights movement. And a lot of times people wanted to pick up and fight and to do things violently and act, you know, out of emotion. But as the civil rights movement approached, there was this thing called nonviolence, approaches to making change, the thing of learning what the law said, learning what your rights were, learning what was on the books that were governing certain situations. And as you were educated in those things and as you applied the law and did it in a civil way, what happened is the people that were lying and coming against you, they couldn't stand before the truth and they couldn't stand before the law. But if you came as a hoodlum, if you came as a thug, that's if you came as emotional, they'll say, "See, that's why we can't deal with them because this is the way they act." And yeah. and so your case is diminished. But Paul comes and he comes and he waits to be recognized and he speaks a certain way. He acknowledges the king and he asks him to be patient with him. And there's something about following the Holy Spirit into presenting yourself in a godly and a moral and a just way, that when people turn against you, they have to realize that they are the fools. They are the ones that are ignorant. They are the ones that are not following the law that they say that they love. Sheila G.
Amen. And you talk about how we were brought up, and I always remember Ma always saying, you don't have to act ignorant to get your point across. Instead of that, you ignorant, you won't get your point across because people will be paying more attention to your ignorance than what you're trying to say out of your mouth. And or actually, we used to use that phrase. We used to say ignorant. I think Steve still says it.
Yeah, she used to say that. Yes, she did.
Yeah, and because that calm demeanor is more Christ-like. Plus, that is one way to keep our emotions in check. During our prayer service this past Wednesday, one of our members was talking about a situation at work where she had to actually ask God to keep her tongue, keep her mind, let her recognize that this is that He's given her this opportunity, so she can't let that member, that pink member, overcome, and that way God gave her peace. The situation is still ugly. And here you see with Paul, he's already gone through hell and back, but he still has that calm demeanor. And that's what we need to have, recognizing that that comes from God, because God gives you that peace of mind because you are standing on the truth. So you don't have to act ignorant. You don't have to be, I always say that when people get to hollering loud and waving their hands and talking fast, and jerking, that shows weakness. That shows that you're just trying to make enough noise to distract you from the truth. Whereas if you're going to tell the truth, you can be calm about it. It may still be an ugly, awful situation, but you can be calm about it because at the end of the day, nothing that anyone, any man says is going to change the fact that it's the truth.
Amen. And Dr. G, when we go through this Lenten season, this time of Easter, when Jesus was arrested, he didn't say a mumbling word. He went and he spoke when he needed to speak, and when he didn't need to speak, he didn't speak. And even on the cross, when he was in between two thieves, and was falsely accused by one of the thieves, he just simply said, you know, and to the thief to recognize him as Lord, today you'll be with me in paradise. And one of his last cries from the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so when the Holy Spirit is on board, your demeanor, your language, amen, shows the Christ in you. The Christ in you will be an outward thing that is seen by those that are around. And that's the testimony in and of itself, Dr. G.
Well, you're right. You and Sheila both are right. And to give you a good example, if you look at our former president and all them little Republicans down there, the way that they've been acting these last couple of weeks has been ignorant, as you all have said. But if you conduct yourself in a humble manner, as Paul did, you know, you can keep people's attention, number one, and that they want to hear what you have to say. But our folk, all they know how to do is to get angry, cuss, and fuss. So you turn people off with that type of demeanor. And I've learned in my 70 years of living that the best way to diffuse a crowd or anything of that nature is to just allow the Holy Spirit to use you and go forward and speak in the way that the Lord wants you to. And you've already won that battle.
Amen. 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 And every black man that has a black child, especially a black male child, has to have a talk with him about how to keep your composure and remain cool in the midst of being treated unjustly. And I go all the way back to a while back when in this county that we live in Maryland, my cousin and I, we were on a dark road, and it was Oxon Hill, Maryland, and we got pulled over by the county cops. And they were on a venture to, you know, show their authority, and they mistreated us physically, and they mistreated us verbally. But because we had to talk, no one told us to remain calm and live to fight another day, and we were able to not get arrested, not get car impounded, not get killed, but we were able to have our day in court, and the charges were diminished to a point where I think it was just a thing of paying a ticket fine of $25. But I share that with my kids. I share that with anyone that I know is coming up young, because it's easy to get in your emotions and to really be frustrated that you know you're right and know somebody's lying on you, to act emotional, and that's tough to deal with. But because we were brought up by Christian family and the Holy Spirit on board, and we're able to draw on that to be able to stay calm in the midst of being treated unfairly, being treated unmorally, being physically treated bad, and be able to live, to be able to go before the court system and have all of that crazy stuff thrown out. And then I think it was like 10 years later that same police officer that did that to my cousin and myself was killed. And he was doing some crazy stuff and got killed. It's real. The attacks and the wrongdoing, particularly I say young black men in this day and time, is very real. And so you have to rely on the Holy Spirit to be able to deal with the abuse, deal with being treated unrighteous, and being able to allow the Holy Spirit to guide your tongue, guide your demeanor, so you can live to get your day in court. Sheila G., help me out.
Amen. And that's in every aspect of life, whether it be at work, whether it be in the store. I was on the Metro this past week, and we were on the Metro train, and there were these young kids, young black men, they were teenagers. They had to have been teenagers. They got on the train, and they were yelling at each other, and they were running down the train just yelling, cussing, everything. And then shortly thereafter, the train operator came on and basically said, "This train is out of service. Everybody get off." And so we didn't know exactly why, but those of us that were on that particular train recognized that now they're not playing anymore. They're like, we will put everybody off this train to calm things down, to your point, if you're not going to act like you have some sense. So they settled them down then, and everybody got off. So then we had to get off. That train backed off, and then they brought another train in. So I say that to say that acting foolish like that to try to get attention, it doesn't do you any good. It doesn't do any other people any good. It just causes more adversity. You may feel good for that moment, but that hatefulness and that loudness will catch up to you, whereas if you keep that consistent, calm demeanor, you can ride through that storm. You can stand through that hurricane. You can stand through the storms of life and come out on the other side still whole because you stood your ground on the word of the Lord and you didn't just fly with the wind here and there. That's what we're seeing in this country is because of power, people are like knowing how, and especially when you look at the church. I remember when everybody, not everybody, but a lot of the evangelicals followed our former President Trump, because they wanted to have this law passed about for the abortion. So they're being judgmental. But they followed him over the cliff because, okay, you're saying that you want the Supreme Court to overturn abortion rights because it's killing children, but you're following this man who has said that he said he has never sinned. Well, here it is 5, 6 years later. You're supposed to be representative of the church. And you following this man that has been indicted and things are coming out now that you knew back then, but you did not want to stand on the truth because you were so eager for the power. So what happens, all these people get rowdy, the ones that don't know any better, and we as a church, as Christians, they did not follow up to their responsibility to be Christ-like. They wanted to be man-like and wanted to be people-pleasers. And here now all the ugliness is coming. Satan has divided the world, but we as the church, as Christians, have to get back to standing on the truth, whether it's popular or not.
Amen. Dr. G, want to follow up on that?
Yeah, because, you know, I was thinking, no matter how bad something is, because even we're looking, we see with the former president, you know, the truth is going to come out at some point. Now, it may not come right away. It may take a few years. But if you allow the truth and you continue to push the truth, God will work it so that the truth will come out.
Amen. That was one of the things. I forget what the speech that Dr. King gave before he was assassinated, and paraphrased also by former President Obama, said the moral arc of the universe is long, but it bends towards justice. And like what you were saying, Dr. G, is that eventually it's going to come out. And people of color have been dealing with injustice for the existence of them in this country. But that moral arc of the universe has bent toward justice, and we have overcome some things. We have a lot of other things to overcome, but many progress was made during civil rights and voting rights and people of color getting the right to education and learning what their rights were and learning how to vote, how to organize, and then how to conduct themselves. And the black church has played a prominent role in those advances. And so now we see that the enemy is trying to cause the next generation not to have a tie to the church, and that's what's happening with our young people today. Is they're being influenced to do things out of emotion and out of rebellion instead of out of a knowledge of the true and the living God, and that's an issue. It's just a real issue, and you see more black people killing black people than any other race, and so we're treating each other in an ungodly manner and expecting someone else to treat us in a godly manner. And we have to recognize that that is not of God, and we have to turn to God and not give up all the advances that we've come.
We've come a long way. We have a lot further to go, but we've come that way, leaning and depending on the Lord. And we have to have that knowledge of the truth, knowledge of the true and living God. And if we continue to not teach and not to learn about this Holy Spirit that is given to us through the power of God and the power of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and infilling of the Holy Spirit, we will be an emotional wreck, always complaining and yeah. never doing what needs to be done to sustain and to improve our own situation through the power of God. But that's a trick of the enemy to get us to turn on each other and turn away yeah. from God. Sheila G.
And you know, part of that falls on the church too, as far as what's going on with our young
yeah.
people, is because there was a time where a lot of our churches, and we experienced this at New Birth as well, the seasons, kind of like what Pastor was saying, how once you're a seasoned Christian, how you don't let things bother you as much or you're drawn closer to the Lord. But we also have a responsibility to help those that aren't as far in Christ, to help them to grow. And there was a period of time before all this mess happened that within the world that the church, it was like this whole competition of being holier than thou, looking down on the young people, backbiting, talking about them, the way they dressed or the way they talked. So it felt like, okay, I can't get that love in the world. I can't get that compassion and that understanding. I can't get someone to meet me where I am, to lead me to where I need to be. So let me go on back out in the world. So now that's what's created this generation, because there was a generation that had this attitude about their Christianity. I got mine. I know I'm going to heaven, but I'm not going to stoop to your level to help you to get theirs with me. Instead, I'm going to judge you. I'm going to browbeat you. I'm going to tell you that you're going to go to hell if you don't get your life straight, but I'm not going to show you how to get there. And so now we have this lost generation where we need to go out beyond the walls, reach out, show the love, the compassion, kind of like what Paul is saying here. I'm going to keep, whether you want me to or not, Pharisees, Roman soldiers, all these uppity, uppity, uppity people, I am going to meet the people that want to know Christ and want to follow Christ where they are, regardless of what you say. And that's what the church needs to get back to show that love of Christ to others. Because what's happened, you have babies, raves, and babies, but they're not even looking at the general Christmas and Easter and Good Friday, because there's a generation that did not continue to reach, to show that love, to show that compassion, but instead browbeat them and judged.
Amen. That's powerful. It really kind of kicks you in the gut to face that truth that the church has to do better. And we have to understand that we play a role in the shortcomings of our youth and society. We play a role. It's not, we just can't point the finger at everybody else because you did and you didn't and you didn't. But we also have to point the finger at ourselves and say, hey, you know, they might not have did this, but what did you do, church? And it's a difference. And I'm sorry,
Bible,
Sheila.
You
know? Yeah.
Yeah. I thought about when you were talking about, you know, when you were at one of your other churches where you wanted to do a street ministry. And those in the church got jealous of that. And it's like you missed the point. This is what Christ did. That now you act like Pharisees, you know. And then there are other things where Pastor was trying to, when he was at another church, where he was trying to help young men, and the pastor got jealous over that and shut the program down. So it was like this letting the enemy come in the church. So now we have this lost generation where we stopped having vacation Bible school, or we just had it just for the people inside the building versus opening it up to anyone, that someone that may never have come to church before. But here's something, here's another interesting way to reach you where you are, so you don't feel like you have to sit in a black suit and you have to be completely dressed or you can't go to church.
Right, right. It's something to really see, and Dr. G, it just doesn't happen overnight, and that's the thing about the enemy. The enemy is just gonna stay there week after week, day after day, to try to pull you down and separate you and bring you down. And I think sometimes the Christians go to sleep, and then they let this thing creep up on you. And then next thing you know, you look up and it's like, well, what happened to it? but it was a thing of attrition all this time. And so that's why we have to continue to remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. But we sometimes get caught up in just the four walls in praising each other instead of understanding that there is a mission in what Paul went on to minister to the Jews and the Greeks on this mission once he got knocked off his high horse. But I think too many times now is we forget what the mission is. You know, when we first grew up in the Baptist church, and I'm meddling now, most of the Baptist church just started off as missionary church. See, I'm meddling now. I'm not supposed to meddle, Dr. G. I'm going to let you talk about this. But the focus was on the mission of doing Christ. But now missionary was a bad word. And so we no longer missionary Baptist churches, but we're whatever name you want to call us, and we're doing our own thing. Dr. G, help me out before I get in trouble. Help me out, Dr. G.
Well, I'm going to go ahead and get in trouble. You're right. Because I grew up, when I first started going to church, I grew up under a man that did believe that was Pastor King. And he started his church in a house. And the things that he put in place, you know, he believed in the young people. And as we got the second stage for the church, you know, there were a lot of young people coming. And he would teach the young men Sunday school himself. And, you know, I picked up on a lot of the way that he used to do things and tried to bring them over to new birth. But by the time I got there, they had already run the young people away. So, you know, we had to come in and try to restart. But one of the things that, as you said, within the churches today, and I found that especially with the pastors, you know, they got this bishop club. You know, everybody wants to be a bishop. It's not about being missionaries. It's about being a bishop. Then you've got the competition, you know. You got this choir that sings better than that choir. And they all, you know, people are just trying to outdo each other. Then you've got the one where people are, you know, you know, they want to be honored and put up on a pedestal. Mm-hmm, I mean, I grew up under a man that was very humble. And what he did was for the people. He would have, what, 8 Sunday school, 11 o'clock service, 3 o'clock service, and then go out and visit the sick and shut in. So, you know, we lost all of that. And these pastors, these churches, is no longer about helping people. It's about helping themselves. Who can bring in the most money? I mean, I've learned so much, and especially when I started going down to the Hampton Ministers Conference. That was a goal for preachers where they get, and there was one tree in particular. I called it the lion
tree. The lion tree.
Would get after the sessions at night, would gather up there, talk about what their church did for them for anniversary. And I'm sitting here in my, what in the world is this mess going on? And since that time, I've stopped going to that conference because it just wasn't right. But there's so many other conferences. You know, it's about anything and everything but what God wants it to be.
Amen, amen. Let's go back and see how Paul presents his case in Acts 26. Go to verse 4. And he says, the Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child. The beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem, they have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conform to the strict sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. Paul said, look at my record. Kids, you know me. He goes on in verse 6, he says, and now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. Verse 7, he says, this is the promise of our 12 tribes, are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. He goes on to say, King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. So he's laying down the truth. He said, go on back, check the record from the beginning. I was a Pharisee. I know the religion just like you know the religion. You know, we know what the 12 tribes were, so you can't get away from the truth. In other words, I'm telling you what you already know, but you done corrupted the truth and telling lies. This is what the word says. And so many times our religious leaders and political leaders, they know the truth. They know what to do. But because it's an inconvenient truth, they don't want to deal with it. And so that's why you have all these politicians that turn the other way when they know what they're supposed to do and turn the other way because it's not good for their pocket. It's inconvenient. Right. You know, it's like these kids going out and getting these military-grade weapons and shooting up other kids. And the politicians know what to do, but because their pockets are so deep with the gun folk, that they say that's an inconvenient truth, and we'll wait for the next news cycle and people forget all about that. So Paul is saying, here's the truth. We know about the 12 tribes. We you know that we grew up this way. You knew me. You knew me as a Pharisee. I followed it strictly. And he said, this is what you're accusing me. And in verse 8, he says, why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? Lord have mercy. We talked about that last time we were together. This dead man, this Jesus who is dead, Lord have mercy, and now is alive. Mm-hmm. Even though that Moses and the law and the prophets pointed toward Jesus, the Messiah that would redeem them from their sins, and they can go back and they can track it all the way back to Moses and the law, they said, well, that's inconvenient right now because we in power, we're enjoying this power trip.
Right.
So we don't want to hear about that because that's going to mess us up. And so anytime someone talks about this Jesus who was dead and now he's alive, and tells them this is what our forefathers, this is what the law pointed to. Now you messing with my power structure. Now you messing with my pocketbook. And I got to come up with some kind of lie, accuse you of lying, and get you off the scene, kill you off the scene because you messing with my pocket structure, talking about this truth that will make me free. That's why so many leaders, amen, who spoke about the truth, amen, were assassinated. Because they said, well, we can't deal with the truth, so we're going to get rid of them because they're speaking this truth too strong. And this is what Paul is presenting, this inconvenient truth. Help me out, Sheila G.
Amen. And that's what I was going to say, the inconvenient truth. And the way I relate that to today is, like you said, he asked the question. He flipped the script on him. Because they're like, I know that you know that we know, we both know what the truth is. You're going to act like you don't act like you don't know, but I'm going to present it to you anyway. And what it made me, and it's like you just want to say no, you know, when we're kids or even when we talk to our children or arguing, it's like you just want to say no for the sake of saying no. You know, the sky is blue, you up and down is black. Just because I said it's blue. And it made me think about today's society, even in the political realm, every single person recognizes two things, climate change, there's a problem, and the fact that our bridges and our roads and our trains all are falling apart. Everybody recognized that. But depending on who was in power, the other person was saying, well, no, that's not the case. So even since our current president came together, got some of the Republicans to agree with him, passed this big infrastructure bill, giving states money to fix the bridges in their own state. In their own state, they still got an attitude about it because they didn't want the recognition or the power or people to recognize that the current president worked something to their good. But what did he do when he did the State of the Union? He said that we passed that infrastructure bill, and I'll meet you at the groundbreaking. So it's the same type of situation where it's like you and I both know that this is a good thing, but you don't want to acknowledge it's a good thing just because I said it, and you want to be the one that's in power. But you're going to take the money for me to build the bridges and the trains and the things in your state, so I'll meet you at the groundbreaking. So it's similar to what Paul is saying. It's like, we both know this is a scripture. Do you know if you're a Pharisee, I was a Pharisee too, you know what I'm saying is the truth. But I'm not going to bend the truth so you can stay in power. So it's the same type of humanistic, legalistic type of thing where, okay, it's an inconvenient truth, but you still want your salvation. You still want to say that you love the Lord, but you just don't want people to look to the Lord more than they look to them.
So Dr. G, it's like people want salvation on their terms, salvation on their own terms, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work that way. We were studying in the book of Hebrews this week in a church, and it says, after knowing the truth and you still want to do wrong, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. In other words, there's nothing else coming after Jesus. There's no more sacrifice for sin. There's no one else that's going to come and die for the sins of the world. In other words, the hand of grace is extended. This is God's plan. One man got you into it, which was Adam. One man's going to get you out of it, which is Jesus. After you know the truth and you don't want to receive it and want salvation on your own terms, he said there remains no more sacrifice for sin. In other words, nothing else comes. And it is a terrible thing to fall into the hand of a living God. Let me read that scripture. This is a sobering scripture because everybody want to hear another way to be saved.
Jesus
let you know it ain't but one way, and you know that's through the blood of Jesus. We talked about the blood of Jesus last Sunday, but Hebrews, where is that? 10th chapter, and if you look at Hebrews 10:25. And Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And he goes on in verse 26, he says, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the what? We talk about this all night. The truth. There remains no more sacrifice for sin. In other words, there's nothing else coming. In other words, this is it. And he looks at it, he says, but a certain fearful, this is verse 27, Hebrews 10:27, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. He that despises Moses' law, here it is, right? We talked about this in Paul, the law of Moses. He that despises Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. He said, how much more sober punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who had not trodden underfoot the Son of God, and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. In other words, two or three witnesses under the law of Moses, you can be convicted. How much more for those who aren't going to receive the blood of Jesus under the covenant of his blood. And so in verse 30 says, for we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, said the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. And this is the verse that should shake people to their bones. In verse 30 it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so when we know the truth and don't do right, and all the folks that know the truth and can and want it and want to have it both ways or under their own terms, God is not going, he's not having it. You can't have it both ways. And so once you know the truth and you do wrong, God's going to hold you accountable. And so that's the message that Paul is teaching, is taught throughout the Bible, is you can't have salvation on your own terms. God paid the price. He's the one that died. He's the one that was raised. He's the one that shed his blood. He's the one that's giving his Holy Spirit. And if you choose to not acknowledge that, then you're falling into a God that says, vengeance is mine and I will repay. And that's a scary thing to fall in. But folk, don't preach fire and brimstone and you going to hell no more. That's taboo. That's just like whipping somebody behind. You can't whip nobody behind anymore in your own house when they disrespectful or sinful in your house. You have to talk to them and put them in timeout. Help me out, Dr. G.
Well, you're right. And, you know, it amazes how many people really believe that mess. I mean, you know, I know the pandemic was a horrible thing, but it really separated those people that were serious from those that were not. The ones that weren't serious, they stopped coming to church. They stopped calling in the Bible study. They stopped, you know, calling into the prayer service. They stopped giving. They've just stopped coming. And those that are for real, they may be the faithful few, because I preached a few Sundays ago about the faithful few. And the Bible says that two or three are gathered together, agreeing and touching on any one thing, there I would be in the midst. So what we've got are folk that, like you said, you know, they want to have it both ways. They want to give God his when they feel like it, but then when they don't feel like it, they want to turn over and go on back to bed. But it don't work like that. You know, we have to come to the point, you know, when we talk about a personal relationship with the Lord, that means you've got to give God his first. God is not going to be second anybody. And we're living in a time now where people just don't get it. You know, they'd rather make man out to be whatever. They want to keep man happy or whatever. I mean, I've got a couple of folks, you know, child almost died from COVID, still living with her man unmarried. And he's caught COVID a couple of times, still don't get it. Came to church one Sunday, had a mask on, but didn't say a word to me, but said it to Demeter. I mean, those are the kinds of people that we're worshiping with now. Those are the kinds of folk that are among those who are for real.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot have God in your life, but yet you're going to live your life the way you want.
Amen. Can't have it both ways. Can't have it both ways. We're going to go to the phone line. We got a little bit of time left. We're going to ask that question. Since you have your journey with God, that you understand that you can't have it both ways. It's got to be God's way. We're going to go to our first caller. Last four digits, 1741. 1741, good evening. How are you today?
I'm blessed. Good evening, everyone.
Amen.
Yes, this is really true. When we decide to make Jesus Lord and King in our life, we have to surrender, completely surrender. And we have to give up the things that we want to control and let God control it, because he knows what is best for us. And so in order to have peace, in order for the Holy Spirit to lead us and direct us in the truth of God and to have that right fellowship with God. We have to just surrender, let God have his way in our life. And ask God to give us that spirit of humility where we can accept his will and want to do his will and be obedient to his will. And so it constantly comes through prayer, studying the word, and just asking God, I need you. I can't do it on my own. I need you. I need the Holy Spirit to help me, guide me, and lead me every day so that I can get this walk the way that you want it to be, not the way I want it to be. Because my flesh want me to go this way, but I want to please you. In order for me to please you, Lord, I need you to just continue to help me. And you got to help yourself, too. You know, you have to really ask, really make up in your mind, you know. And temptations are there. Cause we live this temptation every day. But the only way we can be victorious is to just surrender to God, trust him, and just believe that he is going to show us that which is right, and he's going to guide us to do that which is right. And when we do fall, because we are going to stumble and fall sometime, and ask the Lord, go to him for that repentance and ask him to wash us and clean us and say, Lord, you know, I got some problems with this. I'm weak in this area, you know.
Yeah.
And God will help, but we have to be honest and let him know, I don't always get this right, you know. And some things are harder for us to get rid of more than some other things. But we have to just ask him to help us take it away so that we can grow spiritually. And it's a continued growth. It's a lifetime. It's a journey of a lifetime. Constantly walking with God every day. It's a life journey. And when it's over with, we are not here anymore.
Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.
Vivek, thank you for your comment tonight. We're going to go to our next caller. Last four digits, 2307. 2307. Good evening. How are you tonight?
Good evening. This is Kenny.
Hey, what's going on, cuz?
Hey, cuz.
Hey, all right. Hey, enjoyed every bit of this session. Let's see, what could I comment on? I just wanted to say, speaking about whatever you do, what you do in the dark comes to fruition in the light eventually. So you're better off just starting out telling the truth, as Sheila mentioned. And it may hurt initially, but when you speak the truth, you're doing God's will, and you're just keeping your reputation intact, and you're representing Christ when you do that.
Yeah.
So I just wanted to comment on that piece. And, you know, I just wanted to also comment on how you tied it into today's event. You know, we just sitting back watching. And it's just a blessing to be able to receive that message. So I just wanted to make a short comment. And thank you for the opportunity to listen to you.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
God bless.
Thank you for your comment tonight. We're going to go to our next caller, last four digits. 7611, good evening. How are you tonight? All right. Might be on mute. We'll come back to him. You there, 7611? All right. We'll come back to him. All right. We're going to go to our next caller. Last four digits, 1712, 1712. Good evening.
Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Definitely an excellent question. It's strange because when we think we're trying to
please the world and please God, we're actually accomplishing something, but you're actually upsetting God and disappointing God, because I think the quote says you can't serve two masters. So when we try to serve both and walk in both, you can't do it. If you're walking with the world, you're not walking with God. And it's crazy because we give the world so much and we care about so much of what the world thinks and how they judge us. You know, we're scared to stand alone. I know we talked about standing on truth, but you absolutely cannot do it, and it accomplishes nothing. And all you're really doing is setting the stage for eternal damnation, you know, because that's ultimately where you're going to head up if you don't realize that we have to be the minority. We have to understand and we have to lead by example. Too many times when we're in the way of the world, we're followers. We're not leaders. But when you're embodied in Christ, when you're in tune with Christ, when you walk with Christ, that's the example that people need to see. But we're just so programmed to want acceptance and want to be accepted and want to be in. It's unpopular with Christ because you're resisting a lot of the temptation, a lot of the worldly things and the fleshly things, and people look at you side-eyed, people talk you around your back, but it's like, that's okay. Because in the end, it's going to all work out, and then God will start to give you those signs and things to say, yo, it may not be comfortable at first, you may not like it at first, but there's reward in the work, there's reward in doing the Father's work. But again, we have to work at it. I think the young sister stated, it's a daily thing we have to work at, because strong people do have weak moments. You know, we are going to have times that we fall. We have to get back up. We have to try to get it right. There are times we're going to be just like the world, but we have to snap out of it. We have to dust ourselves off, and we have to remember who's ultimately given us this life and why we're living and what our purpose is. But there is some responsibility on the church, because the church has to do more and has to not be behind the scenes, but has to step out on faith and say, look, we're not doing what we're supposed to do. And everybody talks, but we live in a day and age now, well, I'm going to judge you based off of what you do, not what you say. You know, a lot of churches are talking now, a lot of churches are doing all these things on the exterior, but internally they're not doing anything. They're not involved. They're not preaching the word that these Christians need to hear. It's all these happy-go-lucky sermons and, hey, whatever. But it's like sometimes you got to consider your audience. And if you know your church isn't living right and aren't doing things, you as a leader need to have that difficult talk with them. You need to have that, preach that sermon from a book that maybe most people don't want to hear from, as far as what you do and what's going to happen if you don't live right. And simply put, we got to get back to the basics, because I think the church is even conformed to the world, and some parts of the church are walking with the world and not walking with God. Let's just be real. But getting back to the basics is going to get us realigned on the direction that we need to be, because if we continue to try to manage both, we're setting ourselves up for failure. Most importantly, the generations that are going to come after us, they see it. They pay attention. So what are they going to do? They're going to follow right in our footsteps. So we have to take charge now and take control now. Amen.
Amen.
And thank you for your comment tonight. We're going to go to our next caller. Last four digits, 4580, 4580. Good evening. How are you tonight?
Good evening. And good evening to all.
Pastor,
the best way to answer this question is you have to make up your mind whether to let go or not. Let go of your lukewarmness. You have to be on fire for God.
That's right.
He doesn't like person who are half, got one foot in one door and the other foot in the other. So you have to commit and say, God, just lead me and guide me. And also remember to try to establish a personal relationship with our Father in heaven. He looks on each of us uniquely. And what he does for one person, he does for the other, but in a different way. So don't get jealous of what God does for your neighbor and not for you.
Amen.
And most of all, you always pray. And when you do pray, never forget to say, God, please forgive me if I have done something wrong against you or any of the human beings on this earth. I'm not perfect. And also, just tell him how much you love him and appreciate him.
Amen.
And
amen.
When you fall short, he understands. Just confess, and
yes,
he'll lead you in the right direction. And remember this, to fear not. God is with you.
Yeah.
Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. And if you let me, I'll lift you up with the right hand of my righteousness. Thank you.
Amen.
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 Amen. Thank you for your comment tonight. We're going to go to our next caller. Last word is 8760. 8760. Good evening. How are you tonight?
Good evening. What was the question again?
Trying to live and have it both ways.
From experience, I know that that's not possible. And when you do decide to be real in your journey and follow God, it's like when you try to live both ways, you become, God starts convicting you and you start feeling the type of way.
Right.
And the closer you get to him, the more convicted you're going to feel, to where you're not going to want to displease him anymore. And you're not going to have, it's not as you're not going to have, you're not going to want to hurt him. So you're going to take the route with him because you realize that life just feels better walking with him rather than trying to do it both ways.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for your comment tonight. We're going to go to our next caller. We're going to try 7611 again. 7611, good evening. How are you tonight? All right, let's have technical difficulties tonight. We're going to go to our next caller. Last four digits, 1718. 1718, good evening. How are you tonight?
Good evening, everyone. I'm doing fine. I didn't quite get the exact question for tonight, but I can only elaborate on my journey in this spiritual world that we live in. And I want to thank you all, Pastor Kason, Pastor Gregory and Elder Gregory. I appreciate your teachings. I appreciate you being a part of my journey that has led me to believe solely on God's word.
Amen.
And by doing that in my journey right now, we're doing outreach. If I didn't have the love of God and his word to guide me, the kind of things that I have been approached by other believers and people that are not believers, I would not have been able to elaborate, communicate with these people and guide them in the right direction that God would have me to do for them in order to open their minds, their heart and soul to accept God's word, live God's word, and have that personal relationship with God where you know that it makes his yoke is easy and it makes your yoke easy.
Amen.
In this world that we live in today.
Amen.
You can't profess to be a Christian and have it so-called all to yourself.
But
from a time when somebody else is standing there, and you're going to be the tool that they need to lead them where they need to be in Christ. They're Christians, but they need a little nudge to open up that spirit inside of them to make it work for that in that journey. And it's not easy, but it's the best thing that could happen to you when you can elaborate and communicate and share God's word to lead them on the path that they need to go. The Holy Spirit and the Holy Word is so big.
That's right.
And we have to know how to deliver it. We have to know how to live it. We have to know how to implement it in our spirit to help others. And I didn't realize how important this was until I got out there on that journey. My journey, but somebody else has a journey. And they need what God says is theirs, but they don't know how to get it. You can go to church, but if you're not really, if you don't really have that personal relationship with God, you're going to be at a standstill for a long time, waiting for something to come, but not realizing it's there all the time. You're going to be the one that's going to have to open it up and serve him and live the life of Christ. It's one thing to say you're a believer, but it's another thing to live the life of Christ. It's a beautiful journey. It's not easy. It's hard sometimes, but it's worth it. Try it. Just try it.
Amen.
You can't explain it. It's so touching. So touching. If other people don't understand you, and they look at you like you're crazy. But you know you got their attention. You got them thinking. And eventually, the Holy Spirit in God's time, you're going to get it. But you have to leave it to him and love him like he loves you.
That's right.
Like I said, if you love God and love your neighbor as yourself, it'd be a beautiful world, a different world that we live in today. Thank you.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you for your comment tonight. Sheila G., that's going to do it for us tonight. Yeah, final comments and close it out in prayer, please.
Well, I think we've all said it, that we have to follow Christ and be fully committed unto him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for allowing us to have another Sunday school lesson. We thank you for your words that are being spoken through us. We thank you for receiving the words of our callers. Lord, I pray that you will bless each and every one of us until we meet again. In your precious name we do pray. Amen.
All right. That's going to do it for us tonight. Prayerfully, we'll see you again on next Thursday night. Good night.
Night.